Good morning, everyone. I'd like us to go to the book of James, chapter 5, verse 13. God is good. Amen? What a wonderful time worshiping and praising the Lord together. I love it. It's great. Every time Pastor Doug talks to me and says, you're going to be sharing with us this weekend or next month, or we'd like you to fill in while I'm not there. There's a question in me, and I say, Pastor Doug, you want me to go on with the life of Christ as we've been going for the last year or so, or you want me to look for another scripture? And he says, I want you to preach whatever you have in your heart God is calling you to do. I think one time only he gave me a specific scripture that he wanted me to preach from. And when he says, I want you to preach from wherever God is leading you, I have 66 books of the Bible that I have to have in mind and say, Lord, where are you leading me to share this Sunday? And today I want to talk about prayer. And I've spoken of prayer before. I'm being blamed for that. And I don't pray enough. I will never pray enough, I don't think. But today, you know, God is, and for the last weeks, God has been impressing in my heart and just in my own life to spend time with Him and to realize more and more how much I need Him and how often I fail to trust in Him and how quick I am to fail in trusting in my own ability and try to overcome things by my own. And I fail to do that. And it says in the Word in verse 13, James 5:13, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sin to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. What an amazing passage. I was through the book of Kings recently, and just through the life of Elijah, and that made me come to this scripture and just think about the things that Elijah performed under the powerful hand of God. And it's clear how prayer, effective prayer, it's used by God in a mighty way. God is powerful. He's supernatural. And He uses us, vessels, weak vessels, to bring His glory down to the earth in many ways. And that's an amazing thing. We know that God is sovereign. And nothing under the sun is going to be done unless God approves it and He directs it. Everything is under His action. Yet, on the other side, the Bible says, you do not have because you do not ask. And we will spend hours and days just trying to come to a conclusion in those two extremes or those two ideas. But, you know, the truth of the matter is, God is sovereign, but He does answer prayer to His people. And that's an amazing thing. The Word of God is clear on this. And I think that effective prayer is supernatural prayer. And it's something powerful that God has left for the Christian, for the individual to lean on it and to trust in God and to use it. That's an amazing way that we can communicate with God and struggle with God and just open our hearts to Him and be able to say, Lord, what is it that You want to do in my life? And I think Hudson Taylor said, if we want to see mighty wonders of divine power and grace produced in the place of weakness, failure, and disappointment, let us answer God's standing challenge. It's a challenge. Call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. What a challenge. You know, we need to see God's hand in our life more and more, and in a bigger and a mightier way every moment. And we, you know, in my own life, I realize I don't pray enough. I will never pray enough, but I need to spend more time with God. So I want to make a point here, and I want to share three things that I find in this passage. And it is, one of them is faith. The first principle that I see in the life of Elijah is faith. He trusted in God. And it's so simple, you know. But I think that if we really trusted God as we say we do, in the way we mention that we believe God, if we believe in God in that manner, we see more and more bigger manifestations of God and mightier things in the world. And, you know, in my own life, I quote God, I mention God, I believe in God, but yet in my action life, I think many times I doubt God and I don't trust Him enough. And it's always a challenge for me, and it will be a challenge. And the Bible says in Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. If you don't have faith, you will not please God. For whoever will draw near to God must believe that He exists, and also that He will reward those who seek Him. God rewards the people who seek Him. And that's a big issue. That's a big thing. That's a big promise. And we need to trust in that. And when we believe in trusting God, we will seek Him. That will take us to seek God, to start praying in many ways, in many manners. And just to think of God, and He will reward us. He will find a way to show us His power, His mighty hand, and we will know that we are living under the precious hand of the Lord. When we seek Him, we go into a journey that takes us to know Him. It's a relationship. You know, we believe in Him, and we start seeking Him, and we end up in love. And when you love God, you spend time with God. You live in the presence of God. You look for that presence all the time. So, I believe with all of my heart, Elijah was a man who knew God. Therefore, he knew the plans of God. And we need to know the plans of God in our lives. I want to go to 1 Kings 17 and make notice a few of the key passages of Elijah and the moments when he prayed. And we have Elijah showing up in chapter 17, verse 1. We never heard of him before before this chapter 17. And in verse 1 it says that Elijah the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years, except by my word." And you have, if you heard that in our time, someone who comes to you and say, "There will be no rain unless I say," that's pretty bold. That's big, you know. You either think you're before a crazy madman or something's going on that you don't understand, you know. But that was Elijah. That's the way he came to the king of Israel. And I want to tell you, he knew God before something happened. He knew God's plans. But also he was a guy who was able to call on the name of God in the unexpected, before he saw things. Before, you know, I mean, he knew things ahead of time, but also when circumstances came, he was able to call on the name of God because he knew God. And that only takes a man who knows the Lord. And in chapter 17 still, verse 17, we're going to go through this and we're going to see some of these things. But, of course, Elijah prays to the Lord. And as we read in James, for 3.5 years there's no rain. Then he shows up to Ahab again. He prays and God sends the rain. And then he kills the prophets of Baal through a very powerful manifestation of God. Fire comes from heaven. And then he prays and rain comes. And but during that process, you know, we're going to look at a couple of things. For example, in the middle of the drought, he was living with the widow, and that widow had a son who died. And in verse 17 says, after this, the son of the woman, the widow he was living with, the mistress of the house, became ill. And his illness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. And she said to Elijah, "What have you against me, O man of God? You have come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to cause the death of my son." And he said to her, "Give me your son." And he took him from her arms and carried him up into the upper chamber where he lodged, laid him on his own bed, and he cried to the Lord, "O Lord my God, have you brought calamity even upon the widow with whom I sojourn? by killing her son. Then he stretched himself upon the child 3 times and cried to the Lord, "Oh Lord my God, let this child's life come into him again." And the Lord listened to the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child came into him again, and he revived. What an amazing miracle we experience through this passage. We see, and these people experience. And I think he knew God, and in a way that he was able to call on God for big things, for supernatural things, for miracles. And he had that boldness because he knew him. And, you know, something that amazed me too from Elijah is that every time God was going to use him, he prayed. He prayed. And we live in a time when we want God to use us, but we don't want to be in communion with God. You know, we're busy. It's, you know, it's a busy life. We're striving for many things, and we assume God is going to use us. We assume God is going to take care of our needs, and He's going to talk to us, and He's going to use us in the middle of things. But you know, if God is going to use you, you need to spend time with God, and you need to have conviction of who God is. And for me, I pray to the Lord in my own life, and I say, Lord, and this has been a prayer, I guess, more and more intense for the last 7, 8 years that I've been someone who preaches and who teaches from the Bible. And I say to the Lord, Lord, if you send me to do something, I will go. But I need to know. I want to be completely sure that you are in my life. And, you know, I realize that many times I try to do things in my own, and more I fail, I struggle, I'm a mess. So I don't want to move a finger if God is not calling me to do it. Yet, when God says you are to do this, I want to be able to do it because I'm trusting in Him and because I know Him. And I know that even if problems arise or persecution or difficulties, when I trusted in God, I'm going to be okay because God is holding me in His arms. But if I've never been spending time with the Lord, I don't have that ability to know what God is doing in my life. And I'm going to fail. I'm going to be discouraged very easy. And this is what we have. We have a man who prays all the time, a man who depends on the Lord, a man who trusted God with all of his heart. He was in faith of God. And we are doers. You know, in our time, we are achievers. We like to do things. We like to accomplish things. I believe that we, especially as men, you know, if you speak to us in our area, the area that we do, you know, either landscaping, construction, we're teachers, you know, we thrive on that area. And we feel confident, you know, yeah, ask me, what do you want to know about it? And if there's someone with a different opinion, you know, we are challenged and we have an argument and we say, no, I've done it, I've been there. And that's our attitude. Now, with God, we will never master prayer in a way that we say, oh, yeah, I do that. You know, we need to come before God as we are in order to trust in Him. We will never master prayer in the way we think we will. Prayer is something that you do, not something that you master. Something that you practice. Something that you experience. Something that you exercise yourself. Because God deals with your life through prayer. He deals with your heart through prayer. How many times we're struggling with people, with issues, you know, in our lives. And we come before the Lord, and it's there where God opens our eyes, He gives us understanding, and He teaches how to trust more in Him. That's what God wants us to do. You know, we need to submit to God our life completely. And that's going to be always a struggle. We need to let Him take control of our lives. And we need to realize the areas of control in my life are so few, you know. I can't control the weather. I can't control the outcome of my family, finances, sickness. I can't, you know. I need to understand God is in control. So I want to know what's going on because God is in my life. I want to be in tune with God. That is to trust in God. That is to pray to God. So right now, I think we live in a time of anxiety. This world where we are, it's anxious to accomplish, is worried about the tomorrow, the future, financial pressures. We live in a time of stress and depression. This is something that the doctors are focused now, modern medicine. Before, I mean, I don't know, 15 years ago, maybe I was just too young to pay attention to that, but I never heard about stress. depression. And now it's more and more popular, more common. People is stressed. And I think when we trust God, that's something that God helps us overcome. You know, Elijah was a man who was not worried. Oh yeah, it's been dry for 3.5 years. What are we going to do? You know, he knew God, and when something came up, he prayed to the Lord. Either God answered him, but he was peaceful. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. And you know this, many of you know this scripture. This is a known scripture. It says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus." See, when you know God, God keeps you in peace. You pray to Him, God answers you, and if He doesn't answer you, He gives you peace. He gives you the ability to trust in Him and to be peaceful, to be still, and to say, "God, you are in control." So now, if we lack faith, we don't get to know the Lord's will. And even if we're suffering, I mean, James says, "Are you suffering? Pray. Try praying." We have struggles. We have issues. We have sickness in our midst. We have needs. You know, for me being from another culture, I realize we live in a country of affluency, provision. And you know, in my own life, I come to this conclusion that it's so difficult to serve God in America, in the United States of America. It is. To trust in God. You see, other countries where God is performing big miracles. He's using people in a mighty way. And you wonder why. Why we don't see the same miracles in our... And we do see miracles, but not in a tangible way that we can, like Elijah, you know, do this for the glory of God. And I think is we don't have the big of a need as other countries do. Now, there's need, and the biggest need is the heart. But, you know, in some other areas, we feel, you know, we're comfortable. We have commodity. We have the provision that we need for now. Now, when you live in a third world situation, when you live in Africa, when you live in other areas, you have to trust in God in your daily circumstances. What you're going to eat tomorrow. How God is going to provide for the family close to you. And many times you don't even have the ways to help them. So you learn to trust in God, to depend on God, and faith is exercise in your life. I think you seek, you question your heart, and you say, "God, am I believing? Am I believing in the God of the Old Testament? Are you?" You know, so many times I think we wonder, where is the God of Elijah? Where is the God of Moses? Where is the God who sends fire from heaven and do supernatural things before the community so people will humble themselves and glorify the name and know that the Christ that I preach is alive and He's performing miracles. And the question is, where are the people of old? Where is Moses? Where is Elijah, the man who was bold and asked God for big things? Where is David, who wrote songs that worshiped God and he trusted in the middle of suffering and difficult circumstances? Where is Daniel? Where are those three men who went to the fire and they were willing to die because they trusted in the Lord with all their hearts? God is still alive. You know, He's performing things, little things and big things. But you know, am I trusting God? You need to trust in God. It's so easy, you know, when you have things, insurance. My kid gets sick and my first reaction is to look at my wife and expect her to do something about medicine. Instead of saying, let's pray for him this morning. You know, and God, you know that. God healed my son from asthma. God moved through my family in many ways. But you know, it's so easy to just in our own try to fulfill things instead of saying, "Lord, what are you trying to talk to me here today?" It's an amazing thing to trust in God. Elijah was a bold man. We read, and we can read that again, 1 Kings 17. You know, I may lose track here, you know, if I start thinking about everything God does. But look at this, you know, this is amazing. In chapter 17 of 1 Kings, verse 1. "Now Elijah the Tishbite," I read again, "of Tishbe in Gilead, say to Ahab, 'As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word.'" You know, what a bold statement. He knew God. "And the word of the Lord came to him and said, 'Depart from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith. which is east of the Jordan, you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. Now, this is supernatural. I mean, ravens are going to feed you bread on the side of a creek. You know, you go to those areas, remote areas, you know. Some of them very desertic, very dry. Not much hope over there. But Elijah, you know, look at the verse 5. So he went indeed accordingly to the word of the Lord. He went and lived by the brook Cherith that is east of Jordan. Just as the Lord has told him, because he knew God, he trusted God, he was bold. He was confident on God every moment of his life. I believe divine authority is given to the life of the believer through prayer. And you know, it's, you will never say, God gave me everything he was going to give me in my life. I don't need to pray anymore because God has given me all. That's all God had for me. I think the biggest disappointment for us Christians is when we get to heaven that God said to us, you know what? I did not use you more and I did not give you more because you did not ask. Because you did not trust in me. Think about that. I believe with all of my heart God wants to use us more in a bigger way. Every one of us here in this congregation, in our community, in our family. What if we trusted God in such a way to say, Lord, I want to be like Elijah. I want to be a man who lives by faith in every area and who's willing to leave everything aside just for you and who commits to you every morning and do not compromise to the world. You will see miracles. You will see wonders. Because God is moving. Even though we hindrance the Holy Spirit, God is moving. Even though we don't trust in God, God is moving in my own life. What an amazing thing. So how much more if I trusted God with all of my heart? How often unbelief holds us back from praying? How often do I don't pray to God because I don't believe He's going to do something about it? I think Pastor Doug was mentioning how many times he just gives up on people and says, oh, I've been praying for a year for this couple and they're not showing up to church, so I guess God is done with him. And then he quits praying and he was sharing. All of a sudden they show up 2-3 weeks later. And I'm like, wow, God is listening. He never leaves those requests just on the side and say, oh, I don't want to answer those things. God answers. And I mean, I'm like, God, even when we fail to pray, you work. Even when we only think about things and pray for a little bit, you answer. How much more if we constantly pray to you and depend on you for these things? Another principle that I want to mention from this passage is that effective prayer occurs to righteous people. You know, we read over there in James 5:16 that therefore confess your sin to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Mm-hmm. And the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. The prayer of a righteous man. And there's the challenge of Elijah was a righteous man. We think he was mighty because he was just, because he was holy. He was a pious believer. And you think, but I'm not like Elijah. Now, you keep reading, and it says in verse 17, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Elijah? Like me? You gotta be kidding me. Did he struggle the way I struggle? Did he fight with people the way I fight and argue sometimes? I guess he didn't have a wife, you know, that could just tell on him. But, you know, probably he didn't have as many struggles because he wasn't married, I can say. No, he had the same nature, same passions. That's another translation says, same passions as we do. So we need to understand one thing. Christ Jesus paid in full for our sins, and we are able to live a righteous life through Him. See, He paid in full. His obedience made us righteous in order to be justified before the Father. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, this is what it says. Because of Him, talking about God the Father, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So Christ Jesus became to us wisdom and righteousness. You know, I'm not righteous in my own. God, righteousness is standing in a right condition before God. He justified me through Jesus. And when I rest upon that, I need to understand God one day came to my life. He washed my sins. He washed my sins with His blood. And He said, He is a righteous man. I was the worst. I was wicked, sinful. And God called me to be a righteous man because He cleaned me up. What an amazing thing. And, you know, we need to dwell in that. We need to understand that. We need to receive the gift of God. And that's going to give us assurance. But also, we need to understand, as He saved us but by grace, through faith, and it is a gift of God. It's not by works. So we don't boast on ourselves and say, look at what I accomplished. Remember, I was the worst. I was weak. I am weak. But through Jesus, I am able. Now, in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, we read about His grace and a gift of God through faith. But also in verse 10, the Bible says that now, after He saved us by grace, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. See, He called us to be holy. He called us to be righteous. He cleaned us first. But now, He prepared for us the works where we should walk. Now, I'm not going to be able to do that on my own. Only through Him I'm going to be able to overcome and fulfill the purpose that God has for my life. So as long as I dwell in Christ, as long as I live in Christ, I'm going to be able to be a righteous man. And I think that if God wants us to walk in good works, and we are to continue every day in righteousness, not compromising to the world, but fleeing from the desires of the flesh. And that's a struggle. We know that's a struggle. We fell to temptation. We follow the temptations of our heart, the desires of our flesh. And we live in a time when we are entangled to this world, to sin. And I think that holds us from our call, from praying, from trusting, from asking, from fulfilling God's purpose. And we need to flee from sin. We need to avoid sin. And we need to learn how to overcome sin in our life. And not learn it from our own ability, but through Jesus. Say, Lord, take me in Your hands and make of me a vessel who is usable, who is clean, who is pure, who is holy. A vessel who is going to give You the glory. I want us to go to James 4. We're reading James 5, but we're going to James 4. And in the very place where we happen to find you do not have because you do not ask, there's a little more of the story than that. Chapter 4, verse 2 says, you desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. When we are in the flesh and the desires of the flesh, we do sin. We fight. We quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. Now, you ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend in your own passions. What a terrible thing. If I'm in sin, if I'm dwelling in sin, if I'm not willing to overcome sin in my life, I'm not going to be a man of prayer. I'm going to be someone who avoids prayer. I don't know about you, but when I'm sinning, when I'm under problems and struggling, I don't even want to come to church. You know, far less preaching up here or opening up in prayer. I want to be away from God. And we tend to run from God instead of going to God and letting Him deal with our heart. And if we are following the desires of our heart, we won't pray. Now, if we pray, if we say, God, I want to be close to You. I want to overcome sin. I don't want to be a slave to sin. God is going to answer you. The grace of God is so abundant. And so many times, you have to just come to the Lord and say, Lord, here I am. Give me of Your grace. In my own life, I've done this. Because this is a big sin in my life. It's a big struggle. And I don't know what to do about it. The only thing that I know to do is to come before You and beg You that You provide for me the ability to overcome this sin in my life that is just causing me to fall and to do bad things, and it's a bad testimony, and then I'm a mess for the rest of the week. God is able. He is willing to do it. But, you know, we want to finish our task. We want to overcome sin and move on in our own ability instead of being by the hand of the Lord at every moment. So our sinful desires keep us from asking. I think Leonard Ravenhill said, the praying man stops sinning and the sinning man stops praying. And what a reality in our lives. The times when I pray the most, the times when I seek God the most, those are the times when I know that God is willing for me to overcome sin. And I'm able to turn away from sin and say, I don't want to be part of that. And the times when I fail to pray, when I'm in a rush, when I'm busy, when I'm working and doing things, I'm going to fall on sin. I'm going to have bad thoughts. I'm going to be struggling in things. And God doesn't want us to do that. He wants to use you like Elijah. He wants you to be a righteous man. So it's necessary to go, to let go of our fleshly desires that hold us back from fervent prayer. We need to do that. You know, it's time to abandon prejudgments and resentments. Those are things that sometimes hold us from praying freely to the Lord. You know, we prejudge. This is the holiest group of the church. They are asking us to go to prayer. And yeah, they think they're holy. We come to with prejudgments to church. And even when we pray, am I going to offend somebody if I pray this way or if I pray that way? You know, I need to leave that behind. And sometimes even when I have unforgiveness in my heart to other people, I need to let that go and say, Lord, deal with me. Now, as I need to let that go, I also need to come to the Lord. Even if, you know, I think when I come to the Lord, He deals with my issues in an amazing way. You know, sometimes my wife and I, we have an argument, different opinions on things, or I just said what I don't supposed to say. And it's so hard to go and humble myself and ask forgiveness. It's so hard. But, you know, I'm learning, as I bow down and say, Lord, I did it again. I did not say what I supposed to do, or I offended my wife. What do I do? And God will just open the door and give me the ability to go back and ask forgiveness or do things right with her. What an amazing thing. And you know, I'm like, it's so simple, Lord. It's so amazing. You will answer the need of the believer. So we need to quit feeling like we don't deserve to talk to God. We need to talk to God. We need to go to that private place, to that hiding place, to the closet. We need to come to prayer night and say to God, God, deal with me. Talk to me. What is it in my heart? And we need to leave the knowledge of prayer and move into the action. You know, we Christians, we read about prayer. We go to prayer seminaries. We want to understand everything about prayer. Our knowledge is big, exploding. And as Pastor Doug often says, we are the nation of knowledge. You know, we Google things. We have a book about that. We've been there. We've done that. But you know, when you move from the knowledge to the action, God is moving in your life. He is acting in your behalf. That's what the Bible says. God moved through Elijah in a mighty way. Now, how many times has your sin and difficulties with your attitude stop you from coming to the Lord in prayer? Many times, I think. So I want to move on to the last principle here that I want to talk about, and it is that effective prayer occurs through fervent people. And fervent people, you know, is someone who prays to God earnestly. That's another way that the Bible mentions fervently. Elijah prayed, and a great rain came to the air. And I think that's the best illustration of a fervent man. So I'd like us to go back to 1 Kings chapter 18. And I'm just going through some of the key things that Elijah prayed. I challenge you to go back home and read them. You know, we know that God used Elijah in a mighty way. And we'll see in chapter 18, verse 1, that after those 3.5 years of drought, after many days, says this, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the 3rd year, saying, go show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. That was it. That's all God told him. Go show yourself to the king. There's been drought for 3.5 years. Ahab was looking for Elijah. He gave up finally. He looked for Elijah. He couldn't find him. But now God is going to do something. So Elijah went to show himself to Ahab. And the famine was severe in Samaria. And when you read through the chapter, Elijah didn't just show up and God sent the rain. There was a process, you know. And it's an amazing process because Elijah goes and talks to Ahab and said to him, go gather all the prophets of Baal and bring them to the Mount Carmel. I want to see him over there. So Ahab, you know, obeys. He was trying to kill him and now he obeys. But he goes and gets the prophets and you know the rest of the story. I'll remind you of some of it. You know, he says, let's see who is God, Baal or Jehovah, my Lord. So we will fix a sacrifice and you will pray to Baal. I will fix my sacrifice and I will pray to the Lord. And the God who is God, he's going to answer by fire. Now, amazingly enough, Baal was the god of fire and the god of rain. And Elijah was going to show them who really was God. And he was bold about this. So they fixed the sacrifice. Nothing happened during the day, during the morning. They cut themselves. They yelled to God. And Elijah even mocked them and saying, oh, your God is asleep. He's taking a nap or something. So at the time when Elijah is getting ready to offer the sacrifice, we read in verse 36, 18:36, and at the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that these people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, he is God, the Lord is God. And Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal, let no one of them escape. And they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slaughtered them there. What a miracle. He was able to bring fire by his prayer from God. I mean, this is God moving in the life of Elijah. This is a miracle. And I'm like, Lord, this is a foundational scripture that makes me realize that you are mighty. You do things that never people have seen before. And you know, for me, this is a revival foundation. A man who is willing to challenge God to do something supernatural that is going to challenge the unbelievers out there. Now, there are many things, and you may say, well, this was very emotional. That revival didn't last long. That's true. But you know what? God got the glory over there. And right now, thousands of years later, I have this scripture for my own benefit, to know how God works. You remember Jesus when he went to his town of Nazareth, his hometown, and he was, Pastor Doug shared this with us a couple of Sundays ago, he was amazed, impressed at the unbelief of the people of Nazareth. In fact, the Bible says he did not perform many miracles because of their doubt, their unbelief. And here we have Elijah, a man of God, who is willing to be in the line and challenge the unbelief of prophets and leaders that serve other pagan gods. Right? What a man of prayer. He knew God. He spent time with God in those mountains. He experienced God. And when the time came, he prayed in a way, earnestly, that he was able to find the answer of the Lord. What an amazing. Now, we go on and we read here in verse 41. And Elijah said to Ahab, go up, eat and drink, for there's a sound of the rushing of rain. And Ahab went up to eat and drink. He believed it now. More probably than before. And Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel and he bowed himself down on the earth and put his face between his knees. Here he goes again to prayer. God told him, I'm going to send rain. He said, okay, God, this is your time. He goes, he kneels down, bowed down, and he is praying. And he said to his servant in verse 43, go up now, look through the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there's nothing. And he said, go again. Seven times. He is willing to ask God as if the miracles that God was going to do depended on his prayer. Isn't that amazing? I remember a time in my life when God called me to prayer more than usual. And this is when we started the ministry here with the Hispanic congregation. And then I went down to Mexico to get a visa, another visa, so I can come back and keep preaching and working here in the church. And the lawyer told the elders, Pastor Doug and I, and he said, it's going to be only 15 days, 2-3 weeks, and you're going to be back with your new visa. So my wife and I left. We took some things, and we had a boy who was 5 months old, and we left our apartment furnished and everything, food in the fridge. And I mean, it was a quick trip. So we went down, and the weeks start going by and going by and going by. And I remember on the 3rd, 4th month, I'm still waiting. I'm paying rent here, and I'm calling Pastor Doug every day. And the little group of people who meets here, sometimes they don't even know how to get to church. They forgot the key and the combination. They had meetings on the parking lot, and I'm calling them and saying, come on, don't give up. I'm going to be back. God is going to be good. But I was really wondering, what am I doing back here in Mexico? I have a small baby, my wife, and I'm just waiting for a paper instead of be moving forward and be working and providing for my family just because Pastor Doc told me to do it. What am I doing, you know? So, you know, and I remember how God started calling me to pray in the middle of the night. I will just wake up. I mean, completely awake with no feeling to go to sleep, and I will just go to the side of the bed and start praying to God. And you know, I mean, there was nothing supernatural. There were no, you know, manifestations over there on the room and stuff. But you know, one day, 5 months down the road after I left, the embassy of the United States called and said, we have your appointment ready. And I remember when I got over there, and I had no skills as a pastor. I never went to seminary, to Bible school. And the first 2 things they asked me, I did not have. They said, you need a letter from the pastor that you're going to be working in the United States. It's a personal letter. I said, we had about 90 pages of work from this church, pictures and income and everything this church does. But I did not have a personal letter from Pastor Doug because I knew Pastor Doug. I talked to Pastor Doug every time on the phone. And she said, if you don't have that letter signed by the CEO of the congregation, we're not going to give you the visa. And you need another thing. You need a diploma, or you need a title that you're a pastor, that you're an ordained minister, and you worked in this country as a pastor, and that's why you're going to America, to work in the same profession. And I said, I don't have none of them. And I start talking to the lady, and I say, you know, if you were to give me an opportunity to go out and call Pastor Doug, he will send me that letter right away. And I said, and I have a book right here. And I remember I had a book that I've been working on it. And it was just a little diploma that I was going to get through the mail. It was like a correspondence Bible course about pastoring a church. And it was not thick, 110, 120 pages. And I said, I've been working with this organization to get a diploma for pastoring. And she opened the book and she just looked at my notes and some of the things. And she kind of smiled. But you know what? On the end of the day, to make it short, after 5 hours of waiting for the whole process, and she let me go out, and I called Jean, and Pastor Doug happened to be here. He made the letter, faxed it down to Juarez City, and she said, congratulations, you have your visa. God answers prayers. You know, I was not a pastor. I was not a minister. I was not ordained. You know, I did not have what she asked for me. And you know, many of those people who go over there, they just say, you don't have enough information, even when they have it all. But you know, God moves. And it's an amazing thing when God uses you for something in your weakness, even when you fail, even when you don't believe in God. So if I'm here, it's because of the grace and the miracle of God. That's all I want to say. You know, we need to pray. Elijah prayed fervently. Fervently comes from the original Greek prayers. So if we were to read in James, what the Bible is saying is that he prayed with prayers. Instead of prayed fervently or earnestly, he prayed with prayers. But now earnestly is the translation that the New King James gives, means characterized by or proceeding from an intense and serious state of mind. This is found 37 times in the New King James, New Testament. Earnestly. That's the kind of prayer Jesus did on the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember when he was about to be crucified and he went over there with James and Peter and John, and he went farther, a little farther, and he starts praying. And the Bible says that when he prayed, it was as if he was dropping blood, drops of blood. What? And I mean, he was intense in his prayer. He knew everything. He knew his task. He knew his call. And he called on the name of the Lord and said, "Lord, if it is possible that this cup don't be taken, do it. But if it's not, let your will be done." And he was under the pressure of being crucified and dying for the whole humanity. And that's the moment when he prayed intensely. And we find that earnestly word in that verse in Luke 22, 41 through 44. And it's an amazing thing. Because it comes down to this. When I pray, the heart needs to be there. Right? I mean, if I'm praying but my heart is not there, I'm just going through the motions. I'm just repeating things. I'm religious, you know. And that doesn't work. God wants me to be there in my prayer, asking to Him as if I really need that. And I think that's when the work of God, when God is pleased and He is really seeking for my faith. That's an amazing thing. I want to tell you of a little illustration to finish of a pastor, Pastor Rogelio in Mexico. And he gave his life to the Lord 3 months after I did. He was about 24 years old, and we kind of grew up together in church in Christianity. But he used to go to church with his parents, and he got away from church. He got married, and a year and a half later after he got married, he got to the farm, and he's plowing in the farm, and God is dealing with him. So he repents, and he gives his life to the Lord in the farm on the middle of the day. And he had this struggle with sin and with his friends. So when he comes home, the first thing he does is goes to the corner with his friends, and he finds out that he doesn't like the way they talk, and he's really a born-again Christian. So he goes home, and he's happy. He's like, "Yes, I don't feel like being with my friends. God is working in my life, so I'm a born-again Christian. God is real in my life." But there's a problem. He's never told his wife that he was a Christian at some point in time, and he believed in God. In fact, he didn't tell his wife his parents were Christian. So his wife is home and she's cooking. They have a meal, and they usually see TV after meal. And you know, Mexico, we have so many shows that are not healthy, and people is addicted to those. But he feels like, "I don't want to look TV because I don't feel like that's what I'm supposed to do. I'm a born-again Christian." But he's dealing with, how do I explain my wife that I am a born-again Christian now? And yeah, I knew of God, and my parents go to church, and yeah, I didn't tell you that. So he goes to his bedroom and goes to sleep, and when his wife finally goes to sleep, he wakes up, and he says, "I remember that moment, and it wasn't a special moment for me, because when my wife lay down in bed, I felt like praying. I was thankful to God, and I was just going through everything God has done with me through the day." So he sneaks out of bed when his wife goes to sleep, and he, right on the corner, he starts praying. And he's just, "Lord, thank you. You brought me to the light, and you gave me salvation." And pretty soon, he's just worshiping God, and he's crying over there. And he's having a hard time controlling himself of not being loud, but eventually he becomes loud and he's just shouting to the Lord. So his wife wakes up and she's like, "What happens to you?" And he is passionately praying to the Lord, and he can't stop to explain his wife what's going on. So his wife she's just standing up like, "Something got into you, and I'm about to call somebody here to help." So he spent most of the night trying to explain to his wife, "God is in my heart, and He is changing me. He's transforming me." And you know, there's a time and a place for everything. There's a time for quiet prayer. There's a time for a moment of reading the Word and, you know, just meditating on God and listening to Him. But there's also a time for praying with passion, with intensity, and begging God for things. You know when? When you are in desperation. When you realize your need is big and your resources are few and you need God to move in your life. And I challenge you this morning, because when the man of God prays fervently, there's fruit. That's what we learn in this passage of the Scripture. So I don't know how your prayer life is in your life. I don't know how your sinful condition is, if you're struggling or you're just failing every time, but I ask you, I invite you, I challenge you, seek the Lord in your life and He will provide. Let's pray this afternoon. Heavenly Father, and you know, just in an attitude of adoration and just in an attitude of reverence, come to the Lord and you know, ask God and tell Him, God, deal with my heart, my issues. And if you're frustrated, if you're going through a lot, just open your heart to God. You can be free before Him. He knows your heart. And He loves you. Heavenly Father, You are a mighty God. Yes, You are. You are powerful. Lord, we come here before You and we understand that we are weak, Lord. And we doubt and we don't have the faith that we're supposed to have. And when we read Your word, we are challenged by simple men with a nature like us. From Abraham to Moses to Jacob who wrestled with You. From David, a persecuted man, to Samuel, an intercessor for Your people. To Daniel, a man who persevered through kingdoms and nations and kings. To Jesus, who prayed even though He was God. Through the apostles, we are challenged through them. And Lord, we come before You, Lord, and we acknowledge that we don't pray as we ought to pray. And we don't trust in You as You've called us to. And Lord, it's a challenge in our life because we want to be obedient to You and we want to be moving forward in our call, Lord. And we need to run. We need to walk that walk that You called us to walk with freedom, Lord, and to leave all the entanglements and all the pressures and the chains that sometimes just get us down to the earth. Lord, we want to adore You with freedom. Yeah. We want to worship You with an open heart. We want to give You praise, Lord, and give You the glory in every circumstance and every day of our lives, Lord. And Lord, help us. Give us the ability to overcome sin. We want to be free for You. And sometimes we are enslaved to the things of the world. And Lord, I ask You, I beg You with all of my heart that You take away the chains and You give us ability and freedom to rest in You, yes, to be in You, to live in You, in Your precious name, Lord. Because You are mighty, You are wonderful, Lord, and You're still performing things on this earth. Even though many times we don't see them, many times we don't acknowledge them, You are moving in our lives, in our families, in our hearts. Yes. And Lord, we want to see Your hand in our lives. We want, yes, to come together and pray. We want to seek You, Lord. Your church needs to unite in this issue. And we need to strive in Your priorities. And right on the top, prayer is one of them. Yes. And we need to leave and to abandon distraction, Lord, and busyness and just go to the quiet place. Go to the secret place and start seeking You, Lord, and ask You Your favor, Your revival, Your freedom, Your liberty to this nation and to this community and to the people who is around us, Lord. And sometimes it's enslaved, Lord, to sin and they don't see, Lord, an open door. Yes, yes, Lord, move in the heart. Transform, yes, the minds. Transform the soul of the people. And let us see You, Lord, for who You are. You are mighty. You are powerful. And Lord, You do not cease working in our midst. Thank You, Lord. Send Your Holy Spirit, Lord, to encourage us on the middle of the day, on the middle of the night, to pray. Lord, when the church unites to prayer, send us there. Send us there to be interceding for one another, to be praying for one another.
Yes.
Heavenly Father, we thank You for this very moment. We give You praise. We adore You now. You are mighty. Thank You for Your word. Amen.